Thank you. It's good to see everybody this morning. And if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, we'll be in Galatians chapter 1. Many of you may be relieved that we're now not in the book of James, but hope if the Lord will bless for us to take a look at Galatians chapter 1 for the next several weeks. And one of the wonderful blessings about the book of Galatians is that it indeed reminds us, as the brother prayed, that our God is a God of grace. And we'll start reading in Galatians chapter 1, and we'll read down to verse 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Some time ago, there was a doctor by the name of William Walsh that he's a pretty renowned doctor, and about 10 or 15 years ago, he set out to try to determine what caused the death of Ludwig von Beethoven. Beethoven, he died, relatively speaking, as a young man at age 56, and since the time that he had died, it had been really a mystery of what killed him. Most of us know some of the history about Beethoven, how he lost his hearing, but then died at, again, a relatively young age. And Dr. Walsh sought to figure out what happened to Beethoven. So somehow he obtained a piece of Beethoven's hair, and with technology being the way it is today, they discovered that Beethoven had some 100 times more lead in his system than humans should have. And this doctor determined that he died of lead poisoning. And that led to another question. Well, how did he die of lead poisoning? Well, as they studied back, they found that Beethoven in his life, he didn't feel well, and he would go to the spa that day and bathe and drink in mineral water. And this doctor concluded that Beethoven, he was killed by the substance in which he was seeking deliverance, by the substance in which he was seeking healing. And what we see in the book of Galatians is that what the churches at Galatia were looking to for the source of their strength, looking to for the source of their salvation, was what was really killing them. And what the Galatians were engaged in was legalism. They were buying into legalistic notions that they thought would bring them into closer fellowship with God. But the Apostle Paul is inspired by God to write them and remind them that it's not of any works that they do, not of any ceremony that they partake in, but it's all of God's grace. And Lord, help us as we look at the book of Galatians this morning, and Lord willing, in the weeks to come, to see that we need to understand that it's by God's grace that we are what we are. It's by God's grace, as we've seen in the passages of Scripture this morning, that we are saved as the Lord's people. Now, the book of Galatians, historians put the book of Galatians as being written around 50 A.D., and it was not just one church that it was written to, but Paul writes to the churches that are scattered throughout Galatia. And the Galatian area was a Roman conquered area that was once a Celtic area, but the Romans overtook it, and it became a part of the Roman Empire. And I think it's important to think about the date of when the book of Galatians is written. And as Brother David said, have a love for the history of the early church and when these things were taking place, because we see here that God was inspiring men to speak about Jesus Christ as being the Son of God before many of the institutions of the world would try to take credit. I also think, you know, you think about the books that have been written to try to explain away Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. I remember some time ago the Da Vinci Code was a book that was popular, written by a man named Dan Brown. Well, all that stuff is fiction. It's fantasy. And I remember one of the sentences in, I believe it was in the Da Vinci Code, that that he was basically explaining away the sonship of Jesus Christ, was that that was something that was decided by the churches in 325 AD in the Council of Nicaea. Well, Paul here is inspired by God well before that, and inspired to say that it's Jesus Christ. He was the Son of God. He was the Lord well before the institutions of men started taking prominence in this world. Right. So what a wonderful blessing God has provided the truth for us from the very beginning, from the infancy of the church. And the Apostle Paul is writing to these folks that are starting to turn towards the institutions of man, turn towards legalism to add something to the salvation that was given through Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you want a little bit more context, this in Acts chapter 13, we see that Saul and Barnabas were separated unto the work that God or the Lord had called them. And it's in Acts chapter 13 where we see them start moving into this area. And the Lord blessed immensely. And we see in our reading of the book of Acts in chapter 13 that as the Lord blessed, there were many Gentiles in this area that were converted to the truth. You fast forward in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 15, and we get some context into why Paul was inspired to write the book that we're going to focus on this morning. There were those that came from Judea. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says that certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, taught these Gentile converts that except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now you remember in the beginning of the early church, it started in Jerusalem and Judea and that surrounding area. And in the early part of the church, most of the converts were Jews. But as the church, New Testament church expanded and grew, the Gentiles started being converted. Under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, Gentiles were converted. So what was happening were the Jewish converts were saying, Gentiles, we're glad to have you. We're glad to see the Lord working in your midst, but there are some things that need to be added. We're glad to have you here, but you have to be circumcised in order to really be saved. You have to do this, and you have to do that. And that was taking hold in the churches at Galatia, and Paul comes, and Paul teaches to them, no, this is not the case. And he starts out and he gives us a wonderful synopsis of what Christ did for us in these first five verses that we wrote. And here's what I want you to understand this morning, that salvation is not by the grace of God plus something. Salvation is not by the grace of God and something that we do, but it's the grace of God plus nothing. And that was what Paul is going to emphasize here, and he's going to go back to it over and over and over again. Here's you some homework when you go home this evening and read your Bible and hopefully read through the book of Galatians this week. Just notice how many times Paul references the grace of God. He goes back to it over and over and over again. Well, why does he do that? Because they were straying away from the grace of God. They were being distracted by these Jewish folks that were saying, well, yeah, we're glad you're here, but you need to be circumcised. We're thankful for you, but you need to do this, but you need to do that. Isn't that the same way the world works today? There's a lot of butches in there. You know, we believe in the sovereignty of God, but. We believe in that Jesus Christ saved his people, but. No, there's no buts when we start speaking about eternal salvation. It's all of God. And we need to understand that. We have young folks starting back college and folks starting back in school today. You need to understand that because there are many influences in our world that will try to distract you and say, well, it may be Jesus, but there's something else. And many higher institutions of learning, they say, well, Jesus was a good man. He was a reformer, but let's work towards this higher level of understanding. Well, my friends, Paul dispels all of those notions. And I was thinking just the other day, as I was visiting with someone that I have become associated with here in the last several months and trying to explain to them spiritual things. And this individual that I'm dealing with, they're really trying to come out of what's essentially a cult. But understand that cultic activity is real. And there's really four hallmarks to a cult, and I think it ties into what we're looking at this morning. Cults say this. They'll say, first of all, that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God, that he was a created being. he's just a created being. Cults will also, and this is a hallmark, cults will always have some sort of central figure that has gotten some additional revelation from the Word of God, some additional revelation from the Bible. And what you find out is that when someone gets this additional revelation from the Bible, generally it takes precedence over the Bible. I've got something new, something better. And there's also the hallmark principle that they do not accept Christ's sacrifice on the cross and his resurrection. They don't accept his sacrifice as being sufficient to save his people from their sins. And there's other things, but we'll stop there for time's sake. But that's what cults say. They say, well, Jesus, he's a good man. Jesus, he's a prophet, but he's just a created being. And we've got some extra biblical revelation that gives us more knowledge and more information. And Christ's sacrifice, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, it's not really all sufficient to save you. And that was the influences that were starting to come in the churches at Galatia. And essentially, it's a legalistic type of system. But think about one of the prevalent religions of today, the Islamic faith. And have you ever thought what that faith is comprised of? And this, you know, this is just facts. This isn't my opinion, but that faith is based on some of the hallmarks that we just spoke of. Now understand that the Islamic faith came into being some 600 years after Christ. 600 years after the canon of Scripture was said, after God had spoken to men and the Word of God and the New Testament had come into being and so forth. The Islamic faith said this, that you know, we're aware of the Scriptures. We're aware of the Old Testament and the New Testament, but we have some additional revelation. The Prophet Muhammad, remember, he received some additional revelation from the Word of from who he believes it was God speaking to him. I have a different opinion about that. That's another story for another day. But the Quran was written by this so-called additional revelation. See, they had a central figure that had received some revelation in addition to the Bible, and that revelation became the guiding force in their faith. They believed that Jesus Christ was a good man, but he was just like a prophet. He was just a prophet. He wasn't the Son of God. He wasn't God, but he was just a prophet. And there are also a faith-based system that says you have to work your way into heaven. You have to work your way into what they believe is paradise. And here's what they believe. They don't believe in eternal security unless you become a martyr for their cause. Muhammad himself, you can read in their writings, he was not sure of his eternal standing. But they wrote, if you died as a martyr, then you had a ticket to paradise. And my friends, that we have to be careful of that, because those things start out subtly. They start creeping in. And that faith, if you want to call it a faith, that faith is founded upon really legalistic principles, work-based principles, and Paul, by the inspiration of God, understood how damaging that could be for God's people. And, you know, my friends, even in the secular society that we live in today, you know, we still have a biblical worldview that underpins our society. And as an American society, it's hard to understand how radical Islamists can do what they do. You know, you look at some of the things that happen and you ask yourself, how on earth can a mother take her child and use their child as a suicide bomber to take out what they believe to be the infidels? Well, their theology says that is a way to purchase salvation for them. My friends, it is legalism. And my friends, that right there, that what they think will save them is what will kill them. And we have to be so careful as God's people today to not let legalism, perhaps not to that degree, but not let legalism be what steers the ship in our lives. Now, I will tell you that we live in a world today that there are many ideologies that say you have to do something in order to be saved. You have to do something to save yourself. My friends, I want you to understand, as simple as I can say it this morning, there is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. What we need to understand is that Jesus Christ saved his people from their sins. And Paul is taking these churches at Galatia, he's taking them back to their Savior and taking them off the path of works, off the path of legalism. My friends, what we need to understand in the world that we live in today, the solution to the unrest in our world today is to understand that it's Jesus Christ who did the work of salvation. He's the one that saved us. And he's the one that said to the thief on the cross that today you shall be with me in paradise. That thief did nothing. I would to God that all of those that are misinformed would understand that. So Paul points us back to the Savior. He points us back. And we have to constantly be recalibrating that way, don't we? Because understand, we're all legalists at heart because we have this flesh that we bear about. But understand that what Paul says here, it's all of God. And let me say this, the world doesn't like to hear that. The world does not like to hear that there is nothing that they can do to save themselves. And the legalist doesn't like to hear that. And sometimes the legalists will try to carefully craft their theology to make you think that they're dependent upon God. But any system that depends on effort and work on our part is not pleasing to God. And we miss out on the full blessings of peace in this world when we fail to recognize that. But I understand, we can all lose focus. Going back to Galatians chapter 1, that was kind of a long explanation, and we probably won't get but just a few verses this morning. But let's see how are some ways, as we look at in the book of Galatians, how are some ways that we can take our sights off of the truth of God's Word, the truth of the nature and the person and the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul points us to the fact that we lose our focus when we forget to set our hearts on the right thing. Now, notice how Paul starts out this letter. He says, Paul, an apostle, parentheses, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now, you'll remember that there were some that were trying to cast aspersions upon the Apostle Paul, and they tried to bring doubt upon the apostleship of the Apostle Paul. And they were, you know, his enemies were using this to try to damper the message that he was going out and preaching. But Paul, at the very beginning, Paul starts out, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man. He says right here that the focus is not on men, but it's on God. We live in a time today that so much of what's called Christianity is personality driven. If you don't believe it, you turn on the television, you see on Sunday morning and Saturday night some of these religious broadcasts, and they're built all around a certain personality. Well, Paul dispels that notion. He says, I'm an apostle not because I'm so great. Now, Paul was a man that had a great education. Paul was a man that sat at the feet of the greatest teachers of that day. But Paul says here, it's not about me. He said, it's not about anything that I've done. Not about the Gamaliel who educated me. It's not about those other Jewish rabbis that I sat under. But it's by Jesus Christ and God the Father. One of the ways that we can get distracted in this world is if we start focusing on men rather than God. And it can happen to the best of us. But we have to constantly being assessing what we're doing. And Paul would say in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, he tells us the source of his strength, the source of his deliverance, Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, Paul says, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen," he said, "immediately," notice, "immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." He says, verse 18, "Then after 3 days I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Paul says here that it was God who separated him from his mother's womb. It was God who called him by his grace. Paul's apostleship was not based on what some man did or a group of men did, but it was Jesus Christ himself. My friends, that's where we need to hang our hat. You need to be coming here and sitting under the Word of God, sitting under the truth, not because Brother David's here, or Brother Michael's here, or Brother Jay's here, or Brother Roger's here, but you come because this is the place where God is magnified. So here's the deal. Brother David and Brother Michael and Brother Jay, we're going to disappoint if you're going to put the focus on us. As much as I love you and want to serve you and want to be around, there, at some point I'm going to disappoint you. Someday I'm going to be gone. If the Lord doesn't come back soon, Brother David's going to be gone. But if we come here with the sole focus that this is where God's word is preached and God sees fit to bless us to sit under his preached word, we'll never get dissatisfied if our focus is on God. You'll say, "Well, Brother Michael, I didn't get much out of him this morning." Well, if you're listening for Brother Michael, that's the way it is. But if you come desiring to worship and serve God and focus on him, you will be blessed in that. And Paul says, "It pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." In other words, he's saying, "I've been saved by Jesus Christ. I've been called by him." And that shut the mouth of those who questioned his apostleship. Those that said, "You can't listen to Paul because he's really not an apostle. He says, "No, I was called by God." And I want to tell you that following personalities, that there's some of that appeals to the flesh. Legalism appeals to the flesh because it exalts itself. You know, if you find a set of rules or a set of laws that somehow earn you favor with God, and if your personality and disposition and skill set falls into that category, that lifts up the flesh. That makes you feel good. But I tell you, it leads to wrong thinking. And Paul says to the church at Galatia that we're going to see it, that's not pleasing to God, and it's going to lead to disappointment. It's going to lead to frustration. And I want to tell you that legalism, there is no joy in it. either you get a distorted view of yourself and you think more highly of yourself than you ought to and you make everyone else miserable, or you make yourself miserable because you never reach the standard that men set. When we put our focus on the God of grace, the one who saved us and delivered us, the God who separated Paul from his mother's womb, there's joy in that. Don't follow personalities. Don't follow men. Here's what we understand also as we go on, as we read in Galatians chapter 1, that one of the things that Paul is going to address, and this is really introductory this morning, but Paul's going to show us that we really lose our focus, we really lose our sight of the grace of God when we start making our Lord, making Jesus Christ in our image, instead of remembering that we are created in his image. So again, Paul, an apostle, he says, verse 1, "Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." He says, verse 2, "And all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia," he says, "grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ," notice, "who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father." He says, "to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul very succinctly preaches the gospel of God and Jesus Christ our Lord and what he's done for us. And that's no accident that Paul starts this letter this way. Paul is jolting them back into reality, jolting them out of the erroneous teaching that said there's something that you have to do in order to be saved, jolting them back from the influence of those Jewish folks that were coming down and saying, well, we're glad to have you, but there's a little bit more than you need to do. Paul goes right to it, and he says that it's Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins. He's the one that's delivered us from this present world. He's the one that deserves all glory. And you'll see this pattern as you read on, that God and Jesus Christ, they're inseparable. You'll see as he continues through this. And it's all the work of God. It's all the work of our Lord. It's not any of the works that we do. As I was studying and preparing, so one commentator said that you can really separate legalism into really about four different categories. Said that legalism can fall under the category of appeasement. The virgin in the volcano theology. You've seen the movies, and there's been several out there that the natives, they feel like the gods are angry with them, and they take a woman and they throw her in the volcano to appease the gods. there's legalism that's like that. We want to do enough works to appease God, like he's some angry, petulant child just needing appeased. Sometimes legalism operates under the auspices of alignment. If we can just get our principles straight and align them in a certain way with what we perceive God would be happy with, then we'll be successful. You can go to the bookstore in any self-help section, you can find books about that all day. Just align yourself with God and everything will be right. There's the agreement legalism, that if I agree with the principles of God, that he's just going to turn on the blessings. That's extremely prominent in the days that we're living in today. If you just have enough faith, if you just do enough works, God's going to turn on the blessings. Like a vending machine God. You put something in, pull the handle, you'll get something out. Or the adjustment philosophy of legalism that says, well, if I just fix a few things here and there, then God will be satisfied with me. What's the problem with all of those things? What are we trying to do? We're trying to contort God to our image. You know, if our attitude is, boy, I'm just going to do this to appease God, what happens? Usually we pick and choose the things that we want to do. We pick and choose the good works that we want to do. And, you know, those that get steeped in legalism, what happens is they start taking the things that are easy to them. Well, you know, this area of life, this is easy for me to navigate. So this is one of the big ones. I've had success in this area of my life. So this is the standard that's going to get me the blessings of God. Or, you know, those that talk about the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, they're the ones that are prosperous or have gotten prosperous on the backs of others. My friends, what it is we're trying to make God into our image. And Paul is going to tell the churches at Galatia that is wrong thinking that will distort your walk here in this world. Are we to conform the Lord into our image? Or are we to recognize that we were created in his image? One of the verses that many of you can quote by heart tells us what the answer to this. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 says, and we know, he says, Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 8 and 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Notice what it says in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is talking about our eternal salvation. That is talking about our eternal standing. My friends, it was before the foundation of the world. We were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Well, what does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ was the one who stood in our stead. He was the one that laid down his life for us. And I want to say this, if we see eternally from God's word that we were predestinated to be conformed to his image, shouldn't we understand that in the practical sense as well, living our day-to-day lives, that should be the case as well? You know, but we get wrong in our thinking, and sometimes people say, well, yes, I understand I'm saved by grace, but it's different here. No, we're to be shaped in his image. Romans chapter 12, Paul goes on. He says, Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I there beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present, as you say, your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And what does he say? Does he say in verse 2, and just pick and choose those areas that are easy for you to serve God. You know, if you've had a great marriage, just pick and choose marriage to be the one and all defining thing of what makes you spiritual. To say, take wealth, take material wealth, and make that a marker of spirituality, a marker of godliness. Now, what does he say? He says, and be, verse 2, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be ye not conformed to this world, but what? Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul says right there that we're not to conform God in our image, but we're to be transformed in his image. Through what? Through presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice unto him. Not just the things that are easy, but the things that come hard as well. He would say in Galatians chapter 4, he'd say, my little children of whom I travail in birth again, verse 19 he says, until Christ be formed in you. Paul likened his relationship to the churches at Galatia like a mother giving birth to a child. And see, they had turned away from those first teachings of the Apostle Paul to legalism. Paul says, I'm travailing again. It's like I'm giving birth again to you folks. I'm trying to get you back to where you were. And he says, I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. My friends, we need to get away from the notion that Christ needs to conform to what we think is right and wrong. That Christ needs to be conformed into our mindsets. And, you know, those mindsets that says we just need to appease God or we just need to align a few things with God. No, we need to be conformed to Christ in every area of life. And don't let anybody tell you that Christ is some nebulous, just some abstract theory that you take a little bit here and leave a little bit there. No, we're to be striving to be more like him in every area of our life. The word formed here in Galatians chapter 4 is the word that we get metamorphosis from. I'm so thankful, as I said before, eternally speaking, that we were predestinated to be conformed to his image. Eternally speaking, what that is speaking of is that in the eyes of God, when he looks upon us, he sees his son, Jesus Christ, who bore our sins. Now, timely speaking right now, what we should be striving to do is what Paul would say, put off the old man and put on the new man, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Labor in this world until Christ be formed in us. Are we going to get the perfect image in this world? Is there going to be a complete metamorphosis, if you will, in this world? No, because we have this flesh. But we're to be going in that direction, not trying to shape him in our image. What a wonderful God of grace we serve. And I want to tell you that process occurs because of grace. Yeah. It doesn't come from men setting some prescribed set of notions, some laws that they set up. The Pharisees, that's what the Pharisees did. They picked and chose and perverted God's law, and they set up a standard of spirituality that Christ said was a burden that they put on people that no man was able to bear. But my friends, Paul shows us here in Galatians chapter 1 that it was Christ who gave himself for our sins. It was Christ who gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And it's Christ who deserves glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, as we walk in discipleship and as we strive to put off that old man and put on that new man, it's going to be a struggle. It's going to be a challenge. There's going to be times when we fail. There's going to be times when we go astray. But I'm thankful that our God is a God of grace. One of the hallmarks of legalism is there's very little grace. Legalists, you get a group of legalists together, they eventually dissolve because they end up biting and devouring one another eventually. Yeah. You know, they get the attitude of the legalistic old man and his wife that were a member of the church, and they were coming home from church one day, and the husband says, "Honey, there's nobody in that church that's the way that they ought to be." His wife looks at him, she says, "Yeah, that's true. Yeah, nobody's got it figured out like we do." Then the husband points to her and says, "Honey, and you're not what you should be either." That's the legalistic notion. There's not any grace in that. But I'm thankful as we strive to serve God in this world, and we do stumble, we do fall, we do make our mistakes, because let's understand that we still have this flesh that we bear about. We have a God of grace. Yeah. Now, I want to tell you, there's more joy in that understanding that I'm a sinner, that I fall short, that I am undone, as Isaiah would say, that I'm a man of unclean lips. I'd rather be under the grace of God than under the heavy hand of some legalist here in this world. And that was Paul's teaching to the churches at Galatia. Amen. I pray the Lord would bless us to be a people of grace that desire to walk and strive to show the image of God, but understand it's all of the grace of God. May the Lord add his blessing.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Mike. Amen. What a wonderful introduction to one of the most important books in all of the Word of God. As the Sermon on the Mount was called Christ Magna Carta in the New Testament, the book of Galatians has been called Paul's Magna Carta, the statement of Christian liberty, what our freedom is based upon. And I look forward with great anticipation the remainder of that study with Brother Mike. And we certainly pray that God will continue to bless his rich, rich study efforts in hearing the glorious truth that we never tire of: heaven's favors on the hell-deserving, and that is salvation by the grace of God. I've done all of the sinning, and Christ has done all of the saving. And that's what we believe first of all here, so that all glory goes to him. If you feel like that, that's your case, you've been a great sinner, but you know by faith, through grace, that Christ is the great Savior of your soul, the proper response to that objective fact, your redemption and salvation, the proper response to that is to be publicly identified with the truth that our dear brother preached this morning. And the way that you're publicly identified is through the waters of gospel baptism. There is no other way. There may be other ways that seem right to you. There was one that seemed good to our Father, and that is through the waters of baptism. That's what Christ commanded his apostles to go and preach in all the world, that they be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, giving complete credit and glory to the Godhead entirely in the work of salvation. And that's what you're doing when you're baptized. So we publish the open door of the church this morning. You come while we sing this hymn, and as you come, we'll also give you the opportunity to pass by today and bid Brother Michael Godspeed and anything the Lord may have laid on your heart to share with the church financially as we continue to worship. You can lay that on the table as you pass by. Let's stand and sing hymn number 237, Brother Jay.